This morning, there was a question. Somebody asked, said, hey, listen, what about this holy priesthood thing? What does it mean that we're a priest, that we're priesthood? And I said, oh, just wait. Tonight, we're going to be reading just verse 9 and 10, so just two verses this evening of 1 Peter chapter 2. And in these two verses, we get explained for us even more and a little bit better what it means that we have been called a priesthood. So, of course, ask questions, any questions you have, and then here's the answer for this priesthood question. What does it mean that we've been called to something different, almost a different occupation or a different position in Christ? Let's pray together and let's read. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us so clearly. We rejoice at how you have called us and changed us. Father, teach us more about this calling and this change so that we can worship you all the better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Our only two verses for tonight are these two. But you are a chosen priest, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord for us today. What does it mean to be so changed in such very specific ways that God has changed us? It says here that we are now a different race, a different occupation, a priesthood, a different nationality, a different people group, and all for the purpose of proclaiming the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. It is to say that in life, there's all sorts of different ways to break people down, to break people down into different groups, to divide, to subdivide, to understand and to think about different people, different heuristics or systems for just saying, how do we describe who they are versus who we are? How do you make the distinction between us and them in order to answer the question, who am I? And yet, in Christ, when we go to answer the question, who am I, it is answered only in the question of who is Jesus Christ, because we are being conformed to his image. So no longer do we answer the identity questions in opposition to somebody else or in distinction to somebody else, there's different. Now we answer all of our identity questions in relation or exactness to who Christ is. It's a completely different way of understanding everything about ourselves. Christ changes our identity wholly and completely from beginning to end. And these specific ways are affected. First, he says, you are now a chosen race. Say, race is an idea that is prevalent in the world. It's used primarily for dividing people up, to say that there is some kind of distinction, generally based upon color of skin only, that divides up folks, good at different things, do different things, from different places, and ought to keep to themselves, is sort of the idea there when it comes to race and then racism. But this is not the way in Christ. Rather, when we are in Christ, it is as though we are a whole new race altogether. Any barrier anybody else put up or any dividing line to understand who we are and so who they are is broken down by Christ. The Christian view of race and identity is that we are all one, first of all, in Adam. As the descendants of Adam and Eve, we are more essentially throughout Scripture all one people, and that we are either in Adam or now we who believe that we are in Christ. This has ramifications for everything in life. Whereas that was a way of dividing, now we have in Christ a way of uniting all people, no matter what the distinction is between them. That this is not a boundary for Christians. Rather, the boundary for Christian is, are you saved? Have you put your trust in Christ? Then you are of the same race. We are a new, a chosen race, a chosen people. The second dichotomy here, the second way of former division and now being united is he calls us a royal priesthood. First, think about this as almost a career or position, or as they would call it in another part of the world, a caste system, that you are born into one sort of socioeconomic bracket, one sort of job system, and that defines who you are from the day you're born until the day you die. And this exists for us as well. Even when here, one of the things we pride ourselves in America is that it's flexible, is you can choose for yourself the career path you lead. These divisions still exist, though. We divide ourselves and are divided based upon wage. First of all, because we live in different neighborhoods and send our kids to different schools that are generally self-divided based on wage and income, and also by education level. We sort of divide ourselves up in these ways. Aiken's a really interesting place because we've got literally everybody living in this county, around this town. We have just direly impoverished people, mildly poor. We've got almost every level on up to stinking rich and then filthy stinking rich, and like every level in between. Living all around us here. We also have every level of education here in Aiken. We've got people who dropped out early from public school systems all the way up to people who have PhDs in various fields. Within the body of Christ, these distinctions start to lose their meaning. It is not to say that based on your caste, your career path, or your position, that your value is found, or that your position within God's kingdom is found. What qualifications do you need in order to be a deacon or a pastor to hold any of the office positions of the church? You need simply be called by God and obedient to Christ Jesus, your Lord. And here, the only criteria we have is that those who choose to obey Christ rightly, and those who do not. There's the distinction line. Rather, there's not career Christians. There aren't positional Christians. That's what this priesthood means. Is there's not those ones who are the positional authorities on this sort of things and the ones who are not. We do have pastors. Here I am. No surprise. We do have some. But pastor is a member of the congregation who has a special call by God's grace for the congregation's sake, for all of our sake. But doesn't put the pastor or any pastor any closer to God than anyone else. We all stand on equal footing before God because of who Jesus Christ is. There are none who are born into a privileged caste or a privileged socioeconomic position within the kingdom. Rather, we all have equal access to Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says next, we are a holy nation. That is to say, we are a new nation. It's interesting, as I read church history, to read about any different pastor across American history or theologian across American history who are either calling America like the new Israel or the new Babylon, right? And sometimes in one sermon, it's both. And which is it? Because in Scripture, you have sort of the evil nation, Babylon, and you have God's chosen nation, Israel. And you have this tendency, and it doesn't begin with America. It goes well back to the Reformation that happens in Central Europe and in England, of thinking of the nation as either the new Israel or just another Babylon. And so which is it? And you get both preached throughout history. And for us here today, American, we have to ask ourselves, how would you interpret our nation, our country, Babylon or Israel here? And the answer is this, it's not either. Israel is Israel and Babylon is Babylon. America is one of the nations, like many other, but a unique nation and a uniquely blessed one at that. We have such freedoms here. It's incredible and it's a blessing. There's a lot of discussion these days about what is the right place for a patriotic celebration worship service in the church. And there are plenty out there, our brothers and sisters, who think this is a bad idea because their concern is that you begin worshiping an idol of a country rather than a Jesus Christ our Lord. And we don't have that conflict here because our belief is that a patriotic worship service, like we have in various patriotic holidays, is worshiping Jesus Christ our Lord and thanking Him for what blessings we have as a nation. Because we are certain, this is true, but this works for all nations, that what blessings we have because of Jesus Christ. And that all the lamentable things we have because we are sinners. We say that this works across all nations. What blessings there are given by God. He has graced to nations at various times. And what is lamentable or evil in those nations is the work of sinners. It is our work. Of our hands. And so it is right to rejoice and thank the Lord when we are blessed, and we are very much. And yet, now in Christ, He is building us into a new nation, which is incredible. a new citizenship that we have with Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's always a little bit emotional to hear stories of people who are super emotional at receiving their citizenship to America. It's really neat to go see. Some who fought for our country, though not citizens, you know, this happens, or those foreign folks who fight for our country in various wars that are going on and hope to obtain citizenship. And then some who do, having fought for our country. And it's really emotional to get to watch those ceremonies and to see them pledge allegiance to the flag for the first time. It's really neat to get to see their desire to be a citizen of this nation. And God bless them and welcome home, I would say. Such is our desire to be a part of Christ's kingdom. I want to remind you, months ago as we preached, 2 months ago, as we preached in Matthew, the pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven. Citizenship is in that nation is like finding a precious pearl and selling everything that you have to go and get it. So is our rejoicing, so is our hope, so is our joy in getting to be a part of His kingdom. There was a time in history before our nation was founded, and there will be a time in the future eternity when our nation, as all the nations, are no longer. And yet, now we rejoice in having it, but we rejoice all the more that our citizenship is in His kingdom. And so our primary focus is that citizenship. And so our primary brotherhood and sisterhood with others is whether or not they are believers around the world and not what nation they are from. The next is this. He says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession. We are a new people, a new group. Like when I ask somebody, I say, you got people over there? You know, you got people over in that area? You got kin over there? This is what we are, a new people. We're His people all together. It has the idea of family in it. It has the idea of a tribe that becomes a kinfolk, that becomes, are those your people over there? You know, whether or not you're actually related to them or not, are those your people? And so we are with Christ. We are now His people. But not in a loose affiliation. Scripture is clear. We have been adopted. We are called sons and daughters of the living God. It's not a close kinship. Like, yeah, I'm kind of a part of that Christian group. It's no, we are Christ's completely. We've been adopted and we are now co-heirs with Jesus Christ of the kingdom of heaven. This is an incredible thing that He has done. A new people. There are a few caveats to this list. One is this. Just as you think about how we've been transformed from worldly distinctions into Christ-like conformity, do think about these and how it functions specifically for a church. First, this, there is not a right culture for a church to have. There's not one right culture for a given church. Like, what's the right way to sing music in church? Worshipfully to Christ, yes, theologically accurate, but is there a certain style that's the correct one? There's a certain style that's the correct one for this church, and there's a certain style that's the correct one for other ones. The church is always, in this time period, enculturated as we live in the certain culture that was around us. That is how we eat, the kind of food that we eat. Different churches, different cultures eat different ways. The language that is spoken, the style of music, the length of the worship service. I really like ours. I can't stick around for 3 hours. I need an intermission or two. But the length of worship is a part of church culture for different churches. And what's the right length? I almost want to say as universal as ours is. So, you know, right about an hour, hour 10. The way of dressing. What's the right way to dress in a church? Or the right order of worship? These questions are answered first by who is Jesus Christ and how do we worship Him, but then second by who are these people and that are members of the church that bring their culture with them. No church needs to feel like it needs to change its culture unless it is sinful. There's frequent talk about, you know, needing to change styles to keep with the times, but whose times and what? And, you know, what I say is primarily what we're doing is reaching lost people. That's our goal, is people who have not been to church. And now we live in an area, we once lived in an area where everybody had been to a church of some kind at one point. We don't live in that area anymore. We live in a place where there are a lot of people who have never really been to a church before, especially never been to a church like this before. And so when they come in, what style are they expecting? They don't have an expectation of style. They show up and like, I guess this is the way it is. And it's normal for them. And so it is. The culture, the style that we do is ours, and the congregation is the one who chooses this. But others will choose differently, and that's okay. However, I will say on the caveat on that one, hospitality does require accommodating others. These things, these systems, these divisions, they have not disappeared from the world, and yet within the kingdom, they are no more. Our primary identity is not who our people are. Our primary identity is not what nation we're from. It is not what color our skin is or what kind of career path we're on. Our primary identity is Jesus Christ, our Lord, because we are being conformed to Him. The second thing, though, here, this idea of a royal priesthood, it carries a little bit more than simply a job or an occupation. I want to point you back towards verse 5. He says, "You yourselves are living stones, a spiritual house. You're being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The priest was a specific job and a system, and you had to inherit this from your father. To be a priest, you had to be born into the right family. Your father's a priest, you're a priest, your kids are priests. It doesn't matter if you're a good priest or not, if you're a holy person or not, you're just born into the practice of being a priest. And so you have in the Old Testament lots of bad priests. You have people who are not doing a good job of it because they're not called specifically, they're just sort of born into it. To be a priest means, among other things, you are the one who takes the offering to God. It's a privileged class. You are then closer to God by implication. Because you go out to all the folks out there and you take the sacrifice from them because they can't get as close to God as you can. You're closer to God and you take the offering to God. They come to God through you. So if you are a person in Israel, there's a middleman between you and God, and it's the priest. And he's the one who says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. God said we're separate, and so I'll go between the two. You don't get to go in there. I'll go in there and worship for you. What's your sacrifice?" And we'll do this. And this is the way God set it up. And yet, He set it up to teach us what it means that He is holy. However, when Christ came, Christ was declared the new high priest. And He is God Himself. So the one who goes between the Father and us to make the sacrifice for us is God Himself, Jesus Christ. And so if God is the one between God and us, then there is no one between God and us any longer. So symbolically there, when Christ dies, the curtain in the temple that keeps the people out of the worship service of the Holy of Holies is torn in half. Because no longer will there be a separation between God and His people. No longer will there be a middleman. But you have been called now a royal priest, a part of the royal priesthood. That is, you go directly to God. That is, there is no one who has better or closer access to God than you. You can have as close a relationship with God as you desire. If He is far off, it is on you, not on Him. There's no one who has some special privilege before God that you do not. Because all your privileges before God are given by Jesus Christ directly. To be a priest means we go to God. So I tell you tonight, draw near to Him. Do not stay far from Him. When you have been called a priest, when you have been invited into the inner sanctuary, go straight to it. Go straight to Him. We also do this. We pray to God. You don't need somebody to pray for you to God. You don't need an intercessor. You don't have to go to, not just a priest, you don't have to go to a saint, which is the practice of some. That they'll go to the saint who will then pray for them to God, and so they've got their middleman there, even though it's a believer who passed on long ago. Rather, you go directly to God in prayer. Because we do all of this, these spiritual offerings, in verse 5, you offer spiritual sacrifices and they are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So go to Him directly in prayer. Of course, we will pray for each other. Of course, I call you down each Sunday and say, "I'll pray for you now," but it's not because my prayers are any more powerful than yours. It is simply that I'll pray for you, but so will the rest of the congregation. Bring them up in Sunday school as well so that the church together can be praying for you. We draw near to God. We pray to God. Here's a fascinating one about the priesthood. One of the things that the priests do is they speak for God. And so we, as a royal priesthood, are the ones who speak for God. That was the calling here, that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you from darkness to marvelous light. One of the roles of the priest is to proclaim the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord for the world is that God has loved them and Christ has made a way for their salvation. Jesus Christ is alive. Come, get in Christ and find your salvation. Being a priest means we speak for God in this way when we share the gospel. Finally, we offer sacrifices to God directly. We take our life primarily, as Paul said in Romans, and we offer it as a living sacrifice. Christ was our dying sacrifice for us, though he lives. We offer our lives, though we may die, yet we offer every day as a sacrifice that remains living till Christ returns or takes us home. And so, we offer sacrifices to him as well. God has changed everything for us. The way we identify ourselves, what we do, how we function in relationship to God, it has all been changed. And so I tell you tonight, rejoice in this, that once you were not a people, you did not have citizenship, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now I tell you, you have received mercy. Go into the world, you people who are a new race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his possession. Go and proclaim the praises of God who has called you into the light. Father God, I thank you so much that you have so transformed us. I thank you that our identity is no longer in this thing or that thing, in where we came from, and how we talk and what we look like. Our identity is in conforming our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. Gracious God, we thank you that Christ was an acceptable offering and that you have now made a way for us to offer acceptable sacrifices through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, let our lives be acceptable sacrifices to you. As I pray in your name, amen.